Be upon him now. Amen.
Impressed to see so many of you here tonight. I thought you'd all be on your sun loungers around your barbecues. So thank you very much for coming. And thank you very much to Lauren for leading us in worship and the band. And thank you also to Angie for providing the refreshments. I didn't know that when you preached at a cafe service, you got to choose the refreshments. And so, you know, I did think about pork pies and a nice pint. But actually... Yeah, actually, I thought it's going to be hot tonight, so I thought some nice fruit and some fruit juice and so on might be just what we need. Certainly anything to cool you off while you listen to me. Anyway, I hate meetings. I absolutely loathe them, and as a civil servant, I have to do lots of them. Often come in from work, and Sylvia will say, "How was your day, dear?" And I'll go, "Meetings, all meetings. Didn't get anything done, all meetings." Do we really need them? So much could be done without them. But some meetings are significant, and it is when you bring the right people together and the interaction allows change to take place. Now, I wasn't told what to preach on tonight, so I had to sort of think about what passage I wanted to talk about. And I was drawn to this story, and I initially wrote for three reasons, but there's actually, I think, a fourth reason why we're looking at this tonight. The first one is I've actually recently been to Ethiopia, which is an unusual place to go. There may be others here that have been. But as part of my work, we're involved in trying to support their census. And so a couple of months ago, I went over there. And actually, I'm meant to be flying out again next Sunday, but we haven't yet had the formal invite letter. So if you can pray that that gets sorted one way or the other. One of the things that dealing with Africa has taught me is that you have to have a very much take each day as it comes attitude, not worry about the planning or anything. So I'm learning and growing through that experience. Anyway, the other reason that I like this, one of the other reasons I like this passage is it sort of has a few echoes of street pastors in it, I think. And I might touch on that a little bit. The third reason is I think there is a modern significance in this passage that maybe some of us would miss or just skip over. And I think that's really important. But actually, the fourth reason came out of something that Toby said this morning. And when Toby was preaching about all the issues there were between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the fact that Jesus had come to sort of smash through that barrier and change everything. Actually, you referred to Acts, and you referred to all the things that went on in Acts that sort of told us about this happening. And this is one instance of that happening. So it seems to me that this is actually quite a useful passage for us to be thinking about. Anyway, let's start with the journey, and hopefully there's a map up there that shows you roughly what was going on. Now, meetings do need a place to take place, and this meeting actually had a very unusual venue that Philip was given. He was told to go down onto a desert road, which is a slightly unusual thing. Normally we have room numbers at work that you try and find, and although our office is a bit of a jungle, it's you know, you can normally find where you're going, but to go down on a desert road. Now, if you look at the map, you can sort of see Jerusalem in the middle there, and actually Philip was up in Sebaste, which is further up, which is effectively where the Samaritans were. And during the persecution that followed the death of Stephen, the Greek-speaking believers sought refuge in Sebaste because it was a Gentile city where traditional Hebraic Jews who hated Samaritans refused to go. So there was a sort of a safety there from that. This city, which is also apparently comes from the Latin name for Augustus, which was the title of the Roman Emperor Octavian, who ordered the census to take place in Judea. And so King Herod had colonized the city with 6,000 veterans, with his army of foreign soldiers who were from different parts of the Roman Empire. And there were lots of pagan temples there. So it was a real mishmash of a place. But then he gets this message to go back via Jerusalem, which is dangerous in itself, and then come down onto a desert road. Now, desert roads are inherently a dangerous place. And at the same time, travelling on this desert road is this man he's supposed to meet. And it's worth mentioning, actually, that what We don't know really whether this guy was Ethiopian in the modern sense of Ethiopia, but the queen that he served was actually queen of somewhere that was known as Kush, which is probably more like modern Sudan. So while I was drawn to the Ethiopian bit, we don't actually know that he was Ethiopian, but he was from that sort of general part of Africa. So he might have come from a bit further south and had been serving further north. Anyway, let's move on to the characters that are part of this meeting. So I'm going to ignore the angel for now. Philip didn't, and we shouldn't ignore angels, but I'm not going to talk about the character of angels. I know that there are sermons on angels that I think have been done in the past, and you can go and find those on the website when the links are eventually sorted out to the sermon series. But let's look at Philip. So Philip isn't the disciple Philip, and you find he's often called Philip the evangelist or Philip the deacon. And it's often assumed that this Philip might have been one of the 72 who Jesus sent out in Luke 10, although actually there isn't any biblical evidence that people can find that make that connection. What we do know is that Philip was one of the original seven deacons elected to serve in the Jerusalem church, and that he had a heart for evangelism. And when this great persecution arose, he left Jerusalem to become this evangelist in Samaria. And he was popular in Samaria and successful. And apparently people thronged to hear him preach. He was doing a great work. Don't you love people that are doing a great work? And he was absorbed in it. So it must have been a bit of a shock to him when he heard of the angel's bidding that he should go away and he should leave the city and go away to a desolate place where nobody lived. And perhaps we can imagine him looking in the angel's face and going, why? But because he was walking with God, he knew that that was what he needed to do. We know that it's mentioned at the end that Philip went off and did something else, and we know that he existed because you can find him in Acts 21, 8 and 9, where he had four daughters, all of whom had the gifts of prophecy. So he was clearly a godly man. So we have Philip. And then we have the Ethiopian. Now, I don't quite know how Philip and the Ethiopian got to meet because they were both going in the same direction. So he must have been travelling faster than the chariot in order to catch him up. So this chariot must have been trundling along and Philip must have been going at a reasonable pace to catch up. But anyway, this Ethiopian going along in his chariot. And we have this mention of the High Court official of Candace, I have no idea. Who was queen of Ethiopia, as it was then called. And he had gone to Israel, to Jerusalem, to worship the Lord at the temple, which means he was probably a Jewish convert, because it's unlikely that he was of Jewish blood. And so he was on this trip home, having been there. Now, this is where the men might want to cross their legs, because I'm going to talk about what he was. He was a eunuch, and that generally refers to a man who's been castrated, typically early enough in his life, to have major hormonal consequences. And actually, when I was trying to pick a picture, and it's very hard to pick a picture of this because we don't really know what these people look like, I tried to find a picture where the Ethiopian looked slightly, you know, sort of neither male nor female in their look. To try and represent that. It could also refer to those who naturally could not procreate, because some people are born intersex, which is the current term, but biology is actually quite complex, and that male-female dichotomy is actually much more complex than you might realise. And a eunuch could have been a man who'd actually been castrated for the purposes of serving in a royal household. If you go back and look in Esther, you can find eunuchs serving in royal households. And they'd often have this done to ensure they weren't tempted to go off and engage with the women in the harems and so on. In fact, it was odd. I was watching Carry On Cleo this afternoon as a bit of relaxation, and they actually mentioned Vestal Virgins and eunuchs in Carry On Cleo. So I don't feel too bad about mentioning this at sort of 7 o'clock in the evening, because it was on film four at mid-afternoon. eunuchs have actually been employed in many ancient civilizations: Middle East, ancient Greece, Rome, China, Korea, Thailand. And they were an excluded minority. And actually, you can go back to the Old Testament and find a very specific exclusion for them in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, which says, "No one who's been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." In fact, I loved this, because this is where you go and start looking up other versions. The King James Version says this in a very memorable way, and one of the commentators that was pointing this out, or somebody that I read, said that they used this to their son when they went off to play American football to avoid having it done. But it says, "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." What lovely language. Basically, other translations describe exactly what it is. And it's interesting, actually, that passage in Deuteronomy, because it actually goes on to talk about another group that are often excluded, because actually verse 2 in Deuteronomy goes on to talk about people born outside of legal marriage. So those things are sort of very close together in that Old Testament law. So he's an excluded man, but also from a very unusual culture of that time, because it's worth noting that he comes from a culture which is a matriarchy rather than a patriarchy. So he serves a queen, not a king, in that. And that's really interesting, because apparently there were several female rulers around that time in that region, very different from the patriarchal Jewish tradition. So we have this meeting between the two of them that takes place on this road. Philip notices the chariot and he's told by the Holy Spirit, "Go near and overtake the chariot." And I do have this lovely vision of Philip running along, trying to catch up. And then he hears the man reading from Isaiah 53. And apparently it was common in those days to read aloud. I'm glad my wife doesn't read aloud, because she reads so much, there would be just a constant noise. but that's what they did then. And so he hears this reading, and Philip explained that the reading in Isaiah was a prophecy about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He then explains the way of salvation through Jesus Christ to the man. And after believing what Philip shared with him, and declaring his faith in Christ, the man then notices some water and asks Philip to baptize him. And that's what happened. And then Philip leaves. So it's an interesting meeting, which we have a nice note of in the Bible. I think this meeting, clearly, although it was significant for the Ethiopian, is significant for us today. So why do I think it's significant for us today? What is its significance? The first thing I think I want to pick out is the obedience bit. And I'm not going to major on this, but I do think this is important for us. Philip was prepared to change what he was doing and actually go and do something completely different. So he was being successful in Samaria. He was away from Jerusalem, from the risk. But actually, he was in tune enough with God, or God knew how to get through to him through an angel, to actually go and change what he was doing. And that echoed something I think Les Isaac said from the front here in January about us really needing to pray about what God actually wants us to do and not being tied into what we want to do. And then there's all the thinking that we're doing about vision. And doesn't that just speak to us about a situation where somebody just upped and did something very different? Now, he got a very clear message. I'm sure if we met an angel, if we're walking with God, we would know. And I rather suspect even if we aren't walking with God and we met an angel, we would know what God wanted us to do. How we react might be different. But why would we go to a desert place? Why would we look at even thinking about somewhere that's very different? Well, there could be all sorts of reasons for this. And we don't know, there may even be a bigger backstory behind this about keeping Philip safe, moving him somewhere else, about where he needed to be later on in his journey. So it could be that you end up moving to a desert place because it could actually be rest. It could actually be taking him away from all of that hard work preaching. It could have been to keep him safe. It could be because God needed to use somebody else in situations there, freeing that situation up so Philip was somewhere else. And clearly, God had a specific task for Philip that Philip needed to fulfill. But there are umpteen reasons why there is a need for obedience. But the other bit of obedience there is in this story is that of the eunuch. Because he'd made a journey to Jerusalem, he would have been aware that actually, in the eyes of the Jews, he wasn't really allowed to worship in the way that he'd want to worship. He wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. He may have actually been a bit sad on his way back and trying to understand what it was all about. I don't know how he was treated when he was there. Sounds as though he was probably reasonably wealthy, and wealthy people tend to be treated all right. But actually, his difference may well have meant that he was badly treated. We don't know. It's really interesting that God was working in his life as well as in Philip's life, and it's those two things coming together. And sometimes that's happening more than we realise that it does. And that's something where, when we have chats on the street with street pastors, it can be very surprising what is going on in people's lives. Whether, more often than not, is that challenge of asking the questions, or it is actually that sense of trying to look for those things that are pleasing to God that they want to tell us about, that they do, or so on. But it is actually that bringing together of those that are walking with Christ and those that are seeking and searching and looking, but in whatever place. The second thing that I think is significant about this story is that it's outside. I'm sure God could have given Philip a specific address, although I don't think they had addresses in those days, like house numbers and things. But he needed Philip to be there at the right time. And we don't know why that was the right time. Something to do with the Ethiopian eunuch's experience in Jerusalem, the fact he was not actually at that point in the household he was a part of. It might have been harder for him to have talked about things of God there. Or just spiritually, that was the right moment. But as a street pastor, I like outside. Sometimes we are guided to places. I think I've previously mentioned the patrol when we thought we should walk down Southampton Road where we wouldn't normally walk. And we found a lad slumped over a wall. And just a few weeks ago, we were walking around the town, and at a very quiet point, we just came to a point where a lady had arrived and she needed walking home. She was in a fairly drunken state. But actually, it wasn't just the walking her home and keeping her safe. She actually needed to hear at that point that she was valued and God loved her. And one of the amazing things that happened is that in her drunken state, she knelt down and prayed on the top of Archer's Road Bridge, pouring her heart out to God about what hurts there were in her life. Now, that just wouldn't have happened if we had been inside. It's just a privilege and so amazing to do that. And I'm increasingly convinced it's not just about what we do in our Sunday services, but about who we are outside these church walls that will touch our society. And we can't necessarily be there to see the results. I love the Message version, which at the end of this passage says, and that was the last the eunuch saw of him, but he didn't mind. He had what he'd come for and went on the road as happy as he could be. And that's a really difficult thing, that, not seeing the end of the story. It is brilliant to see in Eastleigh that we have street pastors, Basic Bank, Art, Fledge, Cap, Hope, and it's all about the church being in the community. And sometimes on those desert road bits of the community. And we need to recognise God works in people's lives who are in some way stumbling towards seeking and be out there to help them along. But the third significant thing I want to mention is about the othered. We don't know what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch in Jerusalem, as I say. He was probably not allowed in the temple. We've already seen that Philip had successfully come from Samaria, and we know that the Samaritans were a fairly despised group, so he'd been preaching and talking to one despised group, and then he comes to a different person. And the whole of this part of Acts seems to nail home that those seeking God can come into the kingdom irrespective of their age, sex, disability, gender identity, marriage or civil partnership, pregnancy and maternity, race, sort of religion or belief, their background religion or belief, or their sexual orientation. I wonder if you recognise that list. They are the protected characteristics from the 2010 Equality Act. Those things that in law that we've said people should be protected from discrimination. And I think we as a church have been guilty of othering people and excluding people, whether it be maybe in the 1950s, the unmarried mother, to those of a non-heterosexual orientation. And perhaps the latest challenge to our church is those who identify to a gender other than that which they were assigned at their birth. There's no easy answers here, and I'd love to hear some more biblical teaching around gender and sexual identity. But did anyone see this news story recently? If you can put up the picture. Next slide. Lovely. This was something off a CNN website recently, from CNN in the Philippines. And it says, and the news article said, religion has often been used to put down the LGBT plus community. That's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. The plus refers to the fact that there is a whole other series of groups who have different letters, and this is getting to be a longer and longer and longer abbreviation. But at a pride parade this past weekend in Marikina, a city just east of the Philippines capital of Manila, a group of Christians gathered to say something different. I'm sorry, church members offered apologies. Members of the Church of Freedom in Christ Ministries stood at the main entrance of the parade holding signs that offered apologies for how the LGBT community had been treated by Christians. One man's sign stated, "Can we hug you?" According to parade goer Colin, and I can't pronounce his last name, it's Philippines name, many took the group up on the offer. Some church members had made their own signs. It was so genuine, and most of us got teary-eyed when we saw them, Colin said. And you can see some of the things that people have put on their sign. It says, "I'm sorry for hiding behind religion when really I was just scared. I'm sorry I've looked at you as a sex act instead of a child of God. I've looked down on you instead of honouring your humanity. I've rejected and hurt your family in the name of family's values. I'm sorry for not listening. I'm sorry for judging you." I don't know whether you're aware, but actually Eastleigh has its first Pride on the 8th of September. And those, for those of you that don't know what Pride events are, it's about that community celebrating their struggles that they faced in the past and that they still face today. And there's a little blurb that was put up about it, and it says, "Why do we need a pride, we hear you asking? Well, Home Office figures show that recorded hate crime based on sexual orientation and gender identity increased by 45% between 2016 and 2017. In everyday life, we all feel like we don't belong at times. Pride encourages people from all walks of life to come out for LGBTQ+, showing their solidarity to the community. Pride reinforces a sense of belonging that is rarely replicated in everyday life. Our mission is to be fully inclusive of all sections of that community, to provide a celebration and a platform to continue the fight for equality and challenge prejudice." And there are loads of statistics about how this community have suffered. I don't know what your view is of such an event, and I've certainly spoken to one or two people who have some disquiet about it even taking place. Do you want to have nothing to do with it? Do you want to campaign against it? Or should we go out there and see if there's some way of showing God's love through us? Or maybe even find the modern equivalent of the Ethiopian eunuch. Some of you may not know that I've been working with colleagues to try and work out how we can collect information on those who don't identify with the gender they were assigned at birth, partly in order to help underpin the equalities information needed. Information is already collected on sexual orientation in surveys. And through that, I have had the real privilege of meeting some people who've overcome amazing hurdles to be the person that, and this is my word, I believe God intended them to be. But also learning a lot more about how we can make implicit assumptions about gender, often from an early age, and try and make people conform to stereotypes. And actually, so much of that is damaging, not only to those that face these issues, but to many others. I don't know whether you've heard the buzzword phrase around at the moment of toxic masculinity. The boys don't cry, bottle it up view of manhood is particularly damaging. A 2017 Samaritans report said male suicide rates remain consistently higher than female suicide rates across the UK and the Republic of Ireland, most notably 5 times higher in the Republic of Ireland and around 3 times in the UK. So this isn't an issue just about that community. I think it's an issue about our whole attitude to gender, to male and female. And it's a complex area. The biology, psychology, sociology is still being worked on as we learn more about gender and sexuality from a scientific point of view. It seems clear the world is rich and complex in this whole area. Even Jesus recognises this when he responds about divorce. So if you go and look in Matthew 19 and verse 12, he actually says, "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made so by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." None of this is necessarily condoning sinful behaviour, and I want to be absolutely clear that I thought Toby's sermon this morning was fabulous. Because I think he really hit the nail on the head about the fact that we've all sinned and fallen short. I think that this is a really, really important passage because it's about how Philip dealt with somebody, and he dealt with him, if you like, on the spiritual level. And why should I not be baptized? Philip didn't go, "Well, actually, because you're a eunuch, I'm not sure you actually can be." Yeah. It happened. It was accepted that that was who he was. The final point, and I realise the clock has moved on, is that the impact of this meeting is ongoing. So, in this case, the Ethiopian eunuch, the othered person who had been othered, I suspect, quite a lot in his life, is baptised straight away. And I hate the fact, in some ways, we don't know what happened next to him. It's like one of those TV series that's not recommissioned. You'd love to have, you know, what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch next. And that is, again, very street pastorist. We do things, we see people, we hope that we're moving them on in some way in their spiritual journey, but you don't necessarily know what happens. But there is some mythology around the fact that there was a very vibrant church growth around that region in the years following this event. But the key effects of this meeting is about the effect of one life, of one individual, and one individual affecting another. And just imagine how many people are engaged in bringing you to faith. So God's filing of the minutes of this meeting in Acts continue to challenge us and have an ongoing effect, I hope, in changing us. And I was going to leave you with some questions to consider, so you might want to put those questions up. And you can think about them as we sing our final song. And then we can perhaps, if you want to sit and discuss or if you want to come and talk to me, feel free to do so. So the questions are you being obedient to what God wants you to do and where God wants you to be? Do you trust God to work outside the church walls? How do you deal with those who challenge your view of how the world should be? and those you may have othered? Do you need to forgive those that have othered you? And there may well be people in here tonight who've experienced that othering for whatever reason. And the key thing, though, is for those of you that know Christ, rejoice that you're part of an ongoing story of God reconciling this world back to him through his Son. So we're going to sing now, and we're going to sing the song Everyone Needs Compassion, because actually I think this is what it's all about. So no matter who you are, where you're from, what your background is, we all need God's compassion, because without it, we're all going to ultimately fall.